I've been asked numbers of things about the coming of the Lord, and we've been into quite a bit concerning the coming of the Lord, the restoring of the Sanhedrin, the red heifer ashes, or the ashes of the red heifer called the Kala Padadama, and a few other things that we've gotten into Sunday morning, Sunday night. We've gotten into some revelation. And tonight, I more or less thought that we might bring up a few things on some dates. Dates, you can't fuss and quibble over dates. There's no need of you fussing over them. Paul spoke against disputes over endless genealogies. He said it just gender strife to avoid it. We've got a number of chronologists that has done a lot of research in their lifetime to help aid people in the gospel. But neither one of them agrees together as to dates. They all got their own unique way of approaching the situation. And I've considered their dates. I went down the line. I couldn't get them to agree with one another. And then finally I took a biblical tour myself. And when I come up with a different date from what they had. So it's easy to see how you can get misput. I thoroughly combed the scriptures as to the dates coming from Genesis. I brought them out on some tapes. We've got tapes. It's got a lot of dates on them. And I brought it down to a certain place to where it looked to me like that was just exactly the way it was, very carefully. But I found that in the chronologies that some have some things right, it appears, and some have some things wrong. So between the two or three, they seem to come together pretty good with the chronology. But anyway, you have to do a lot of things on your own and just search it out for yourself. And I've found that when it comes to Revelation, it doesn't matter whether you have the chronologies or whether you don't as to the difference of the dispute as to dates, days, years, or whatever, that the main thing is that you have the revelation. You may not be able to quote the scripture as verbatim as some people do. You might not be able to do that. You might not be a very good Bible scholar, which I'm not. But there's one thing that you need to know, and that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which reminds me of something Brother William Branham said one time. That some feller confronted him about a scripture or quotation or something and said, Brother Branham, you don't know your Bible. And Brother Branham apparently didn't dispute with him, said, well, I may not know my Bible, said, but I know the author of the Bible. I thought that was a pretty good answer. I'm acquainted with the author. And because of that, it makes it a wonderful experience to me to go into the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Daniel, I might read a verse from there if I can locate my scripture. Now, if I talk to you, I'll probably just have to teach you just a little bit. I'll probably have to holler at you. I usually wind up doing that anyway. Jesus, in his reference to the end of the world, spoke of Daniel. He made reference back to Daniel, and he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Now, I brought out some things on that the other night, and I pointed this out, that the end of the world, cannot come until the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. So that means that what Jesus was saying concerning Daniel is that when the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel will thus come to pass. But see, according to the foreknowledge of God and the decree of God, that's the way it's got to be. It must be that the gospel has gone into all of the world for a witness, and then it will come. Now, I want to read a little bit from Daniel over in chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Chapter 9 and the 19th verse. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I can't go into all of that. We've got tapes where we did go into different parts of it, and where we carefully scrutinized and broke it down as to what it meant. We're living in the end time, and it was said to Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, he said. But seal the book, the vision, until the time of the end, which the angel did. But then in the book of Revelation, when God speaks to John, brings him almost identically the same thing that he brought to Daniel, he doesn't use the terms to seal up the book then. He said, seal not the book. Daniel, you seal the book until the time of the end or till the time comes. But the time is not yet. But he said to John, seal not the book, for the time is come. The time is here. It's to be unveiled. So what Daniel did not see, in that it was concerning the church and it was a sealed book, John did see concerning the church, even the church ages. For Daniel only saw what was going to happen to his people. The reason Daniel could not see what was going to happen to the church is because the book had not yet been opened. See, I preached the other night or taught on the volume of the book.
and how that the book had to come to Calvary as a human person, the Word made flesh. When the Word came to Calvary as a human personification, then the veil of the book was rent, which meant the book was thus open. And the Bible said that Jesus loosed the seals. So then, the book being open, then John could look into the book. And John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was the contents of the book. Daniel only saw to Calvary, then it closed out, and he didn't see any more. And then the time of the Gentiles came in, and he didn't see that about the church, and wasn't to see the other until the last of the teachings of Daniel as to the last week of Daniel. And he saw as it was the last week. So that's what I read to you concerning 70 weeks determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. Now I want to read one more scripture here. Notice, you might question what I say as to whether this is the same as John saw. But I want you to look at it. Chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Now what is he speaking of right here? At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. First of all, it's recorded in Revelation 12, where Michael and his angels make war with Lucifer and his angels, and they're cast out. At that time, he said. That time refers again to the middle of Daniel's week. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. This also has to do with the final battle of Revelation 19, which is the return of the saints of God. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's speaking of a tribulation period. Even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Coming back to Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're also speaking of Thessalonians chains. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever. Now listen, remember Revelation 10 and 7, lifted up his hand to heaven, swear that time would be no more. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery would be finished. 10 and 7 said, and he shall sound, and he spoke of the thunders, and said the mystery would be finished, seal up the thunders, but when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery will be finished. And then all of a sudden we find in Revelation 11:15, and he sounded, and a voice declared, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for it. Now listen to this. For a time, times and a half. Now where do you read that again in the Bible? In the book of Revelation. See, times, time and a half a time. See, it's the very same thing. You seal it up, Daniel. But there'll come the time when John will not seal it up. Same thing, time, time and a half, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. See, now the man is answering him, how long shall it be to the end? And this, everybody wants to know how long it's going to be to the end. Daniel's no different. So he told him, he said, it shall be, Daniel, doesn't use the name Daniel, that it shall be for a time's time and a half. Now he's giving the time concerning the Antichrist. If you'll take Daniel, the first part of Daniel's week, figure it over to the middle of the week, you'll get those 3.5 years, and then you'll find your time's time and a half a time as to bringing in your latter part of the week. It says, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And we could just really comment on that. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now see, they were sealed. I want to remind you again. They were sealed until Michael comes to fight for his people. Or they were sealed until Calvary when the veil was to be rent. So, what I wanted to do tonight is just take my time chronologically and try to explain one or two little things. Because I brought this out a few days ago. I brought this out concerning the pot of the mall. How many of you remember bringing this out? Okay. If we go back to the time of Daniel, the angel said, Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. Looking at this, we find that Daniel was down in Babylon, had gone down into Babylon, and there he was, the king Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruler in power, and then came the Medo-Persians, and then came the Grecians, and then came the power of the four generals of Alexander the Great as to the Grecian. And then came Rome as to the great Roman power that extended over until our time. Remember now, Rome actually gets its start, chronologically speaking, as far as they can define it, in about 753 B.C. It gets its start, it's founded. But it actually isn't accounted for as a kingdom or a power according to the image that Daniel saw until 30 B.C. And it follows the Grecian kingdom of the four generals and comes in at 30 B.C. and extends on over to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, you know how it goes from there. Maybe we'll mention some more things about it. We have mentioned some things in the past. See, the vision that Daniel had was for one purpose. And that vision was to let Daniel know what was determined upon his people. Not the Gentiles. Daniel's people was the Jews. It wasn't the Gentiles. It was the Jews. God said, Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. And the purpose of it is to make an end of sin. That's the purpose of it, Daniel. To make an end of sin. God doesn't like sin. To make an end of sin. Now, I want you to consider this. This is why the Lord said, Daniel, I'm dividing it up into three parts. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. I'm dividing it up, Daniel. Why did he do that? Because it has spiritual value and spiritual significance as well as natural value and natural significance. And so then when he said to make an end of sin. Now, you and I know very well that when Jesus came, that he made an end of sin. Not for the Jews. This is why God said, Daniel, to thy people, to make an end of sin. Because it did not make an end of sin to the Jews. Even though it made an end of sin to both Gentile and Jews, so far as the gift of God, so far as the shedding of the blood, it was for all nations, all mankind. But it is like it has been said in the past, a pardon is not a pardon. Though it's been granted by the governor, it's still not a pardon until you accept it or receive it or can hold it or get a hold of it. Behold it, that is. So then the Jews, though they have a pardon, it is not a pardon until it becomes an individual thing. You have a pardon from God through the blood of Calvary. But it is not a pardon until it becomes an individual reality. You've got to have an individual reality. You've got to have something that happens to you. It's a personal thing with you. So then he said to make an end of sin. So he divides the 70 weeks into 7 weeks, 80 and 2 weeks. And the 7 weeks has to do with the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, the restoration under the coming of the Messiah. For he makes it clear. He said, and there shall be. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. But you know the troublesome times was when Nehemiah got the commandment from King Artaxerxes to restore the walls. And Sanballat, the half-breed, the same as it is in our day, people that's half in and half out, people that half love the Lord, half want to live right and whatever. We brought this out on tape. The same problem confronted Daniel in that day. Or Nehemiah, as they started to restoring the walls back. So then it is stated that it was 445 B.C. when the commandment came. And it was on the 14th day of March, the month being Nisan, according to the Jewish terminology. Now, I'm going to leave that right there, but I want to come back to that and say something concerning it. That's the reason I spoke about it. See, the end of sin, the end of sin. Jesus made an end of sin. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know that he made an end of sin? Because the Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of the law. And that where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there's no transgression, how could there be any sin? If sin is the transgression of the law, and if there's no law, there is no transgression, it means there's no sin. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came to fold up the law, to fulfill every jot and tittle, to fold it up and to lay it away. This is why that I emphatically preach eternal life now, not later. Not after judgment, not in the time to come. It's definitely not that way. There is no such thing as judgment to saints of God. As so far as coming before a judgment as saints of God, you might as well forget about that. This is the house of judgment. This is where sin is remitted. This is where sin is retained. Judgment begins at the house of God. God never judges the saints of God. Never, except through the word of God, through the ministry, he remits your sins or he retains your sins. And so then, this is why that I preach, as John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. You don't have to wait to become the sons of God. You pass from death unto life. You don't have to wait to get eternal life. You've already got it. So, Jesus done away with sin. Now, if transgression of the law is sin, and if he done away with the law, there's no transgression. So there is no sin. How can I transgress? This is why I also preach that a Christian cannot sin. It is utterly impossible for a Christian to ever sin one time. He can never sin. It's impossible. Jesus done away with sin for you and I. When he folded up the law, laid the law away, there was no more sin for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, when he came to Calvary, he done away with sin. That's what the angel is saying, to make an end of sin. God doesn't like sin. Sin has prevailed ever since it came through the weakness of Eve. For through the weakness of Eve came lust. And the Bible said sin and death is in the world because of lust. The lust of her eyes as she beheld the tree. And thus came sin through the weakness of mankind. And thus came death. And of course that's why the Lord uses the term that death came not by God. That death is the enemy of God. Death came by man. If death came by man, then death has to be terminated by man. It wasn't God's instigation to begin with. God didn't want death. He didn't desire death. That wasn't his program. His program was life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I've come that you may have life because I am the Prince of Life. So then, people who are Christians that allow Satan to harass their minds concerning sin, you are not very wise. You're not very wise. All he does, that is Lucifer, he'll pull you down, he'll beat you down, he'll hold you into such a place that you're always under condemnation, and you'll never have any faith or strength to do anything for God. Never accept. You'll never do it. And see, the translation as to what we call the rapture can never take place. That's why I'm here as a minister. I'm not set here to make you any better than what God has made you. I've said this a lot of times. If Calvary didn't make you perfect, it's for sure I can't do it. And no other person can do it. See, all of your fasting and praying isn't going to do it. All your holy ritualistic isn't going to do it. The Bible says God has perfected, made perfect, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Aren't you sanctified? And the Bible says that he has sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I'm saying these things to show you where the end of sin is. There is no such thing as a daily sanctification unto salvation. All of us teaching about one work of grace and two works of grace and this kind of thing. There is no such thing. It's all summed up in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will preach God's word. And God's word says that God hath made perfect forever them that are sanctified. He hath made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Now how did he make them perfect? He fixed them to where they couldn't sin. That's why the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. If you could sin, you couldn't be perfect. There would be no way. You'd be sinning every day. So then, you are made perfect forever. And what's going to translate you is not some preacher preaching to you to try to make you perfect and making you conform to ritualistics and these kind of things. But what's going to make you translate is the man that God has sent with the knowledge of his word. And it won't be him speaking, it'll be the Heavenly Father, the Spirit speaking unto the church. And in this, he is going to bring you to the understanding of your perfectness in God. And something's going to scream out on the inside of you once it passes from this intellectual concept to the heart, in that the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Something's going to scream out and say, oh my God, I'm one with Jesus. There ain't a shadow of a pin between me and God. And when you start getting like that, your faith is going to get so perfect until you're going to feel the surge and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to break forth from within you, and these genetics is just going to change into the celestial. Don't have to go by the way of the grave. Paul said, the mystery is, I show you a mystery, we shall not all go by the way of the grave. We shall not all sleep. Speaking of Thessalonians change. Somebody said, well, you have to wait till it comes. Well, Enoch got out of school then because he went on and the Bible said that he was translated. And I say this so often, if Enoch comes back to die again, as somebody said, then I might as well throw my Bible away because it's no good. The Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So he's not coming back to see death. And I repeat this again, Moses and Elijah will come back to see death because they were under the law and Enoch was not under the law. And Enoch, being the seventh from Adam, was a type of the church, which means you and I are not under the law anymore. That's how we can be translated. Enoch was translated because he was not under the law. He's translated by faith. So then that means that you and I can be translated by faith because we're not under the law. Folks, I'm not guessing. I'm not playing a guessing game. And I'm not trying to be a show-off boy. I'm telling you this is thus saith the Lord, just exactly the way it is. I challenge anybody in the world to find one thing wrong with it. I don't care who they are or where they come from. They can't find one tiny thing wrong with it. It's absolutely thus saith the Lord. Right down to the hairline. See, this means something to you and I. We've got an absolute. There is no absolute in the world. No absolute in the world except the Bible. There is nothing that's ever been proven, including his story or history. Nothing. Even his story eventually goes back to the Bible or back to the things of God. So then this is the only authentic thing it is that there is. You are perfect. Why are you perfect? Because God said to Daniel, I'm going to make an end of sin, Daniel. If there is no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there is no death. For the sting of death is sin. If there is no sin, there is no sting of death. O grave, where is thy victory? Sting where, or death, where is your sting? See, you haven't come to recognize this. You haven't come to understand this. You haven't come to accept this. Paul said it's a great mystery. You've never come to it, but you're going to come to it. There's a generation that will come to it. In spite of all of the opposition throughout the world of foolish men and foolish preachers and foolish philosophers and people running to and fro in the world saying, nay, nay, away with the word of God. In spite of all of their foolishness, God will wash them down the drain like mud. See, you're going to come to the word. Faith is by the hearing of the word. And I say this so often. Mere believing is not faith. You can believe that you're a Chinese when you're an American. You can believe that you are an elephant when you're a human being. You can believe that you're healed when you're dying of cancer. You can believe that you are a Christian when you are a bastard child and when you are one of the worst of the kind. See, or you can find the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and have faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. When you get the Word of God, you get faith in the Word of God, then you've got it. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith. They won't depart from believing. While they believe all kinds of things, but they will depart from the Word of God. All right, and be given to doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. So, there's a doctrine of Christ. He said, who can I teach doctrine? I don't have any confidence in any preacher that don't preach doctrine. All right, now, here we are, 70 weeks to make an end of sin. How many of you understand that Jesus made an end of sin? Raise your hand if you believe that. You really believe that now? You really believe that? Well, why do you go around sinning? Come on, folks. You say, well, I don't go around sinning. Well, why are you always asking God to forgive you of your sins? Come on. Does that make sense? You say, you mean to tell me that I don't have to ask God to forgive me of my sins? Well, let's take it from the Lord himself. That's the best way to understand it. Isn't that right? They said, teach us to pray, Lord. He said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Isn't that good enough? How do you think that's good enough? You know why he said, forgive us the trespasses? Because there was no sin. Why should he tell the people to pray that God should forgive them of their sins? There was no sin to anyone that believed in Jesus. The Bible said, ye are not in the flesh. If ye were in the flesh, then ye would sin. But ye are not in the flesh. Said, ye shall never come into condemnation. There is no condemnation, the Bible said, to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For they that are in the flesh are they that have never been born again. And that means that they cannot please God because they are sinners. They that are born again, what does this mean? It means the body is dead because of sin. We are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, to the world, and the world dead to me. And I've been buried in his death in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. That ended my sin, that ended my worldly career, that took my spirit out of the flesh, because the Bible says, at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. My spirit went back to God, and my spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that can ever touch my spirit to defile it. And my body is buried in the watery grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done away with. God smote it at Calvary, and today he sees me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, Paul said, but Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then, my life I lost because of sin. He gave me his life. He took my sinful way and lost his life to me, that I might be righteousness. So he that knew no sin, the Bible said, was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of Christ Jesus in God, or the righteousness of God in Christ. So, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. There is no such thing. He never sins. From the foreknowledge of God at the beginning, when God conceived you in his mind as an elect, being elected under grace according to what he foreknew of you, and that he foreknew was that he would make you to conform to the image of his Son by giving his Son to perfect you, in that you were to be one of the elect. You and I and all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have passed from death unto life. How did I pass from death unto life? It's because I passed from sin. I come into grace. I left sin. When I left sin, that ended it. See, when I left sin, I left death, because the sting of death is sin. If I leave sin, I've left death. So then I passed from death. How did I pass from death? I passed from sin. Does that make sense? Somebody say amen or shut up. All right. So then, see, it's that I passed from death to life. Because I'm not in the body. My spirit left my body. My spirit is now in heaven in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, oh, you crazy, Brother Pike, I'm looking right at you. No, what it is, you're having strong delusions and hallucinations. That's what it is. See, the Bible said not to know anybody after the flesh. Said we'll have known Jesus after the flesh. We don't even know him after the flesh anymore as the dead crucified Christ, but rather as the resurrected quickening spirit. So then you say, prove to me your spirit is in heaven. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is on the inside of me, and my spirit is in Christ, and that kingdom of heaven is the spirit of Christ. Try to prove it any other way. Prove it to be any other way. The Spirit of Christ is the kingdom of God. God dwells fully in the Spirit of Christ. And my spirit is in his spirit. Jesus said, Father, make these one, even as we are one. And so then my spirit is in Christ's spirit, which is the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is within us. Jesus said, and the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is within a man. So then my spirit left my body, and I've withdrawn, as Paul said, keeping under this body. And I don't come out into this body to warfare. The weapon of my warfare is not carnal. I don't come out in my body to lust. I don't come out in my body to cheat, swindle, to have gullible desires. I'm dead to the flesh, but the body of the Lord Jesus. If I stagger and stumble at any time, him that Satan is warring against my mind and against this natural body, it's never counted against me because the body's dead. It's dead. God never sees it. Never. All he sees is my spirit sealed by the Holy Spirit and his Son's holy body as the temple in which I dwell. That's why John said the tabernacle of God's in earth. The temple of God is in the earth. See the body of the Lord Jesus. That's why that Peter said, I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. As did the first man Adam, the image of the earthly. As did the second man Adam, the Lord from heaven, even the tabernacle of God itself, I become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which means that I have a new body now. You can't see it. You can't see it, but it's already given to me. See, it's already mine. My old body's passed away. What you see is lying vanities. All you see, unless you see me and know me after the Spirit, as the Son of God, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never. See, before the world ever was, in the foreknowledge of God, it was given to you that you be the bride of Christ and that you must be spotless. From his foreknowledge, you're never touched by Lucifer. Even being subjected to vanity, being down here in the world, as we would say, the eagles among the chickens, or the lambs among the goats. See, even being here among this, as a man that gets out among the swine, as Jesus called them, among the dogs, you're still a lamb, though you're out there in the midst of it. You're still the Son of God. You're still a holy child without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. They can throw all the mud at you they want to. When they get through, not one bit of it got through the screen. Not one bit of it. So then that means that you are perfect. The Bible said to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. I remind you again, a lot of people say, oh, there's no perfect folks. The Bible said that Job was a perfect man. And it said to Mark, the perfect man among you. And the Bible said, if you be perfect, he shall be as your father. No man shall be above his father, but every man that be perfect shall be as his heavenly father. So then God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath made us perfect. Made us perfect. Sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus taking away sin. Sin. If we're perfect, we cannot sin. This is why John used the terms, he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because the seed of God, the word of God, the spirit of Christ, the word being spirit remaineth in us. And he cannot sin because you're born of God. That seed remaineth in you. That faith cometh by that seed. And the Bible said God purifies your heart by faith. I've got a lot of tapes here where we preach on those things and bring out those things. I want to get around to something here in a few minutes. How do you understand what I'm saying? To make an end of sin. Wouldn't you be happy to know that there was an end to sin? I don't know why anybody wants to keep dragging those things around. Paul said, laying aside all of those weights that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. I know somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said if any man said he ain't got no sins, you know, thus and thus and thus and thus and thus. I know that. I know that. See, but the Bible said line upon line and precept upon precept. What they don't understand is just running and grabbing at something and weren't running as one that beateth the air, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind and not willing to really listen and understand. They're like little children and they make a terrible mess. But here's the thing. The same man that spoke to say if a person should say that they have no sin, it is a true fact that if I should say to you, if I was a sinner, and I should say to you, I don't have any sin, I don't have to go to look for the blood atonement, then I'd be in bad shape. I'd be in bad shape. Because the mere fact that I denied the blood proved that I was a sinner and a transgressor of the law, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and I'd have to go to hell. But the same man that said you cannot see him, what must I do with that, folks? Shall I take that and interpret it? And we'll all get together. Now listen, Paul said, I speak as a fool. We all get together and we're going to say, now the Bible says that you cannot see him. So I'm going to interpret. I'm going to say, well, what it means is this. And that's the big mess to begin with. Because what it means is exactly what it said. And John had enough sense to say what he meant and meant what he said. It doesn't need my puny interpretation. If John, the great apostle, couldn't interpret it, I feel reasonably sure that I'd make a mess if I tried. The Bible says that the scriptures are of no private interpretation, for they were written as men were moved upon by the great Holy Spirit, by the mighty Holy Ghost. And they must be interpreted the same way. So then, I could not put my private interpretation on it. All I can say is that he said, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin, he might not sin, he ought not to sin, that he'll be all right till the next revival. It said he cannot sin. Because the seed of God, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. How in the name of reasoning could I take a son of God and say that I believe that now, beloved, ye are the sons of God? But you've got to keep asking God to forgive you of them sins that you keep doing. Does that make sense? You know, that is just as absurd. You know, if I give an illustration here where you can understand it, that is just as absurd as an elephant talking. I'd say, you know, you're what you are, but be careful now about all them words you're going to say. He ain't going to say no words because he's an elephant. He wasn't made to say words. I'm a son of God. I wasn't made to sin. God doesn't sin. There's no sin in God. I am a son of God. The Bible said, as Christ is, so am I in he. Christ is without sin. He was perfect. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I have any daily sanctification, it is, as the Bible said, sanctify yourself daily. That is to say, mellorize myself in Christ and put away all of this ambition for gullible desire as to like a conformity to his way, as putting down the flesh so that I can be a greater vessel to be used of God, as through a daily self-denial in walking after this, or growing from my childhood as a baby into the wonderful things of God. So then the idea was to make an end of sin. God has hated sin. The Bible said that God brought Jesus, nailed him to the cross, we esteem him smitten of God, because he was tired of sin being brought back to his remembrance. Paul brings this out. Said with the offering of bulls and goats every year, Aaron, the seventh month, the tenth day, had to go into the tabernacle and remind God of the sins of the people. And the Bible said God got tired of it. But he said what the law could not do, that it was a shatter of the things that was to come. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. You know, a lot of times I preach to you, and I say God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through his son the world might be saved. And I didn't come to condemn you. But folks, I did come to condemn sin in the flesh. That's why I preach against it. So, he came, condemned sin in the flesh by smiting the body of the Lord Jesus. And to preach this sermon, it would probably take me all night tonight and all day tomorrow. And probably all night tonight, next night, and I still wouldn't get through with it. And that's the truth. But to try to sum up a few things, here, sin comes to an end at Calvary. Ain't you glad of that? All right, now, let's get a little, see if we get a little dispute here. Do you believe that sin was ended at Calvary? Do you believe it was? Raise your hand if you believe it was. You believe that's the end of sin? Well, what was it for? Now, if that was the end of sin, what was it for? Wasn't it for me? Wasn't it for you? Now, if it's the end of the sin that was caused by Eve, and it was for me and for you, then where is sin today? Speaking of a church now. You know what would have to happen for you to sin? The Bible said you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. For you to sin, the devil would have to get past the earthly bounds, get into heaven. That'd be the first thing he'd have to get into heaven. Then he'd have to penetrate the seal of the Holy Spirit, where the Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption," or that is redemption of the body. See, and he would have to get past the seal of the Holy Spirit to make you sin. That's why the Bible said, "You keep yourself and the evil one toucheth you not." He never can touch you. You are a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I'm not here to preach to you so that you'll get to be a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. You was a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish before you was ever born into the world. Just like Judas was a devil before he ever came into the world. The Bible said before he was ever born, let another his bishopric take. Jesus said, "I've chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil." He said concerning Esau and Jacob, "I say this to you again, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And the Bible said the children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, but that it might stand according to election and according to God that calleth, and not by works of man. He said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." How we bring it out about foreknowledge or predestination on a tape to where you can understand why he said that. So I'm not going to try to elaborate on that. But I want you to understand that if sin is gone at Calvary, then that means that Calvary, which is hundreds of years behind you, it could not have been gone for you in that you was not back there at Calvary. If you're going to look at it naturally, it could only be gone for the people that was back there. But inasmuch as I came into the world in my season, and then I found a Calvary, I heard about Calvary, and I made me a place of Calvary, and I found the place of Calvary, then when I went to Calvary, that was the end of it. I heard the gospel, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I passed from death unto life, my sins were taken away, and as John said, if any man sin, if you're a sinner, don't say that you have no sins, because you need a Savior. But he said, if any man has sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said, if any man hath sinned, then we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So he said, if you stumble, if you stagger, if you do anything that the world would classify as sin, pay no attention to it, because you don't have any sins, they're taken away in Christ. That's your advocate. I put an advocate there that ended sin for you. And you'll never have sin anymore. And he that is born of God cannot sin. See, the same John that spoke of saying that you don't have any sin was the same one that said we had an advocate. He was the same one that said he that is born of God cannot sin. The same one. It wasn't two or three different writers. It was the same man. So there's no misconstrued thing about it. I have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He took away my sins, and in him there's no sin, and I am in him, because the Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are safe. So then he was to make an end of sin. To make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that is to bring a reconciliation to get us reconciled after the act of iniquity had separated us from God, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, folks, I'm talking about everlasting righteousness. I'm not talking about righteousness from one meeting to another, or one vision or one dream to another, from one sermon to another. I'm talking about everlasting righteousness. You've got an everlasting righteousness, one that won't. It's called eternal righteousness or eternal life. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you believe that you've got eternal life? I'd like to see your hand. All right? I'm not trying to cross-examine you. I just want you to know where you're at and who you are. And when people cross-examine you, you can just stop their foolishness. And you believe that you've got eternal life. You better raise your hand again. Okay. Now, how do you know that Eve did not have eternal life? See, Eve could not have had eternal life. If she'd had eternal life, she'd still been living. She didn't have it. She was overshadowed with the Shekinah, which was eternal life. And then being enticed out from under that, she lost it. That's why the Lord said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. She took on the intellectual covering of darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness to light. The midnight cry, gross darkness covering the people. See, so where she could be enticed out from under the Shekinah, I can't be enticed out from under. You know why? Because I'm not under. The world's under. The blood's on the seat of atonement. The righteousness of God prevails for them to the extent that right now they can have healing, they can have the blessings of the world, they can get by with many things, and God doesn't destroy them. A dispensational grace that'll soon be over. But I've got what the Bible calls grace unto salvation, and it'll never be over. See, you can't, as the church, you cannot be enticed out from under because you're not under. You are born to the Shekinah glory. I know somebody says, and I'll bring this out again, somebody says, oh, you can't take the glory of God. Bless God, you're taking the glory of God. Bless God, this. You know, let me tell you something, folks. That's foolishness. Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. And he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that you glorified me with, or that you give me from the foundation of the world. See, he doesn't give his glory to another, but I'm not another. I'm of his own household. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Well, as he is, so am I in he. Now, the devil don't like this kind of preaching. Do you know that? That old carnal mind will sell up like a possum. It don't like this. But nevertheless, it's thus saith the Lord. So, you are a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, one that doesn't have to worry about a rapture, because there's no such thing as the teaching of a rapture. There ain't no such words in the Bible. It is from glory to glory, the translation from understanding to understanding, and the transformation of your mind, the translation of your spirit, and the ultimatum of Thessalonians change as to the transfiguration of your body. So then, it is an inward thing, a seed, a planting that works out into an outward blossom with the sweet aroma of heaven. So, it says here, this is to make reconciliation, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, you say that you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, and you know that you have eternal life, then that means that you cannot die. Now, is that right? Why do you worry about being backslidden and going to hell? I'm not trying to cross-examine you. I'm just trying to tell you, folks, a lot of times we say that we believe and we have faith in the Word, when all we do is just believe in everybody, every doctrine that comes along gets us crossed up. See, if you believe that you have eternal life, what makes you think that you're going to lose eternal life? If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal life. Could Eve say that she had eternal life? No, she couldn't say that because she didn't have it. Can you say that you've got it? You might say, no, I ain't got it. I'm just going to endure to the end. The Bible said the same shall be saved. That's what I did. By his foreknowledge through the works of Christ, I endured to the end. The same was saved. So I stand here saved tonight. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why is it when you went to the altar and you got down and prayed, you went back and told folks you were saved? Why did you do that? You're either saved or not saved. How many believe you're saved? Or he said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So that means we've got to do away with the Bible again if we go the other route. And say, well, ain't nobody saved. We just got to endure to the end and see who's going to be saved. And you know, I say this again, so that you can be sure of your salvation. You say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So we got to meet him at the judgment, and then he's going to judge us, and he's going to decide who's right and who ain't right. If I believe that, I'd quit. I'd quit right now. Because that would be the most contrary thing to the Bible that I know of. I've said this a number of times. Do you mean to tell me that God is going to rapture the church out of here, as you say, take the bride of Christ out of here before the tribulation period, whereas the Bible said, pray that you might escape those things that's coming on the earth. And I feel reasonably sure he'd have never told me to pray to escape the things if there was no way to escape tribulation. If I'm going through tribulation, why did he tell me to pray that I might escape those things that's coming on the earth? So then, if I'm praying for God to do that, and God does that, and he raptures the church, takes the church, keeps the church with him for about 7 years, and then brings it back in Revelation 19, and then takes that same bride and lives with her 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, when the great white throne of judgment comes, he says, now see here, young lady, we're going to judge and see if you're decent for me to live with. That don't make sense, does it? I got more sense than that, and it's for sure that God's got sense enough that he wouldn't do a foolish thing like that. See, you are his bride. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. He's not going to judge you to see if you are good enough to become a son of God. He's already made you a son of God. He judged you in Christ Jesus. He accepted Christ Jesus as righteousness for you. This is not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. He purifies your heart by faith. How do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? So, the Bible teaches that you and I are never going to come into condemnation. That is, we're never going to be judged because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to condemn you? The Bible said you're elect according to foreknowledge. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And the Bible said them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Bible said them that he did predestinate in his foreknowledge, when time come for them to be born, said he called them. Them he also called. And them that he also called, the Bible said he also justified them. And them that he justified, the Bible said he also sanctified them once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus. And them that he justified, the Bible said he also sanctified, justified, he also glorified. The Bible said he also glorified them. I'm not waiting to be glorified. Somebody said, well, I'm waiting for the glorification. Because I can tell by that face of yours, Brother Pike, you ain't been glorified. Now, that isn't what it is. Like I said, if you'll quit having hallucinations and strong delusions, you'll be all right. If you know me after the Spirit, it'll be different. One man unveiled will outshine the noonday sun. So then the brightness of the glory of that light, of that inter-sanctified, holy Son of God, that is perfect in appearance and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. See, he's glorified, and this veil is over the masterpiece until the sculpture finishes his work. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And then the veil will be taken off of the masterpiece. That's what God did at Calvary. He unveiled me at Calvary. He unveiled me at Calvary. When the veil of the temple, even the flesh of Jesus, making a sure way through the veil of his own body, when it was rent, he unveiled me. You can't see me. You can't see me. Paul got intellectually smart and thought he could see it. But when he took one glimpse, he went blind. It had to go down to the street called Straight before it could ever get his sight straightened out. So, I'm saying this. When it says to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, it is speaking of the Jews And going even to the extent of Daniel's last week, which we've commented on and not doing that tonight. Going to the end of Daniel's last week. So I am telling you the things that Daniel didn't see. I am speaking to you of how this affects us before it ever gets to the Jew. And the great privilege that you have in the Son of God. And folks, things that would burn your ears like fire as you heard what the Spirit would say to the church. Searching out the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. Being a steward of the mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery being finished, Revelation 10 and 7, Revelation 11, 15, the sound of the last trumpet, the end of the world, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God. Like the little clock, Gabriel, time shall be no more. Let me say this to you now. Speaking of the chronology, where did this thing start? Daniel is down here in Babylon. What is he doing in Babylon? And I'm going to try to hurry through this. Daniel is down here in Babylon. I tried to tell you the purpose of the 70 weeks. Now, Daniel is down here in Babylon. What is he doing down here? It's because Jeremiah the prophet, he stood up, thus saith the Lord. And when the prophet prophesied that they would go down into Babylon for 70 years, it had to come to pass. And Daniel, as a young boy, went down there. And he spent his time down there, and he growed up down there. Home to Daniel. See, he was down there, but Daniel was a beloved man of God. And Daniel had been seeking God and fasting and saying, God, show me something about my people. I know we ain't supposed to be down here. This ain't according to what the elders have said. And this ain't according to what's right. He knew that was Babylon. See, and he said, Lord, make me to understand. So the angel came and said, 70 weeks upon the Jews, your people, Daniel. So then he gave it to him in three parts. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. 62, 62 weeks. And if the 62 weeks came, then the Messiah would be cut off. Said, for after 7 weeks, 62 weeks. He said, after this, the Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. That is, we have a lot of explaining to do there, but in general it meant he would die for our sins, not for himself. Now, he'll be cut off. And that would make 69 weeks. That would make 69 weeks of the 70. That wouldn't leave but 7. Because if it's 62 weeks... when the Messiah is cut off, then you add the 7 weeks that was before the 62 weeks of the building of the walls and the city back will make your 69 weeks. That only leaves 1 week of Daniel that wasn't fulfilled. And the reason for that is because he said, Daniel, 70 weeks upon thy people. And it's at the 62 or the 69 weeks, Messiah was cut off. The Jews was put out of the presence of God, blinded in part, so that the Gentiles could come in. When the Gentiles come in, that meant that there could be no more of that 70 weeks until the end of the Gentile days, when God would turn back to the Jews and bring that last 7 years of the Jews. Folks, if God ever turns back to the Jews, you don't have to count it. There won't be but 7 years. That'll be it. Even the devil knows that. Because in the casting out of the devil, the Bible said he'll go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because he knoweth that he only has 7 years or 3.5 years. That is in Revelation 13, he's personified. He knows he had but a short time. He'll know that when he's cast out. So somebody said, well, when is the end of the days of the Gentiles, Brother Pike? It's very simple. When the last week of Daniel begins, that's the end of the Gentiles. When the Jewish prophecy of 62 weeks ended, it was the beginning of a Gentile. When the Gentile age ends, the last 7 years will come in. That is to say, when we speak of the Gentiles, the end of the Gentile dispensation is with the coming of the seven appears. And there can be no end of the Gentile age until the week comes. And there can be no week to come until the end of the Gentile age. You say, when is this going to be? When the gospel is going into all the world for a witness. And when you see the abomination, I got this on tape, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it brings it out real clear. So, when we speak of this, we're saying weeks, and yet, when Daniel searched it out, he found a day in prophecy means a year. So he figured it up. And being 70 weeks, 7 times 7, 490 years. So that meant that it would be 483 years for the cutting off of the Messiah, which would be 70 and 2 weeks. 483 years. Now, that would leave only the 7 years for the finishing of the 490 years, which was Daniel's last week. So then, I said that because I want to check something. When did this thing start? Nine, we're going to run down a chronological thing here now. You can write, you can figure, you can do whatever you like. We're human beings, we make mistakes. It's good to check us out. So then, it started in 975 B.C. Now let's run it down. It won't take but a few minutes. 975 B.C. What happened? I'm not going to elaborate on it. I'm just going to run over it because we brought some of these things out in detail on tape. Just so that you can get kind of a lineup in your mind, a formula in your mind. 975 B.C., what does B.C. mean before Christ? 975, 975 years before the Lord was born. In that it was 975, I said that Rome got started 753. 975 B.C., there was a split in the kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took 2 tribes. Jeroboam took 10 tribes. Remember the prophet Ahijah. We done went through that. We got it on tape as to what happened, where they went, and what it was all about. Now, in the split up, it was from that time, about probably, you figure this up, probably 104 years, we'll say. From that time that the 10 tribes were taken into captivity. They split up. They left. But then the 10 tribes was taken into captivity and taken away into Assyria, which has great meaning. But we're just going to kind of give a chronological run there. Now, in between 975 B.C. and 721 B.C., when the tribes was taken away into Assyria, there was 753. That's where Rome came in, as to the founding of Rome. Now, from the 721 B.C. over to 606 B.C., which probably is about 115 years, from that to there, you find about 100 years. Okay, now, at 606 B.C., then the 2 tribes of Judah, called Judah, went down into Babylon into captivity and was to be there 70 years. From the 606 to 536, which brought in the Medo-Persian kingdom, in that the Babylonian kingdom had finished, there were 70 years. And then from the 606, as the thing went on, it was probably about 91 years over to 445 B.C. That's from the 536. Whereas probably about 91 years in there. But anyway, this is pretty close to it. You can figure it. Be sure. 445 B.C. the 14th day of March. I brought that out a few minutes ago. From that, following the full 45 B.C., the next event was 330 B.C. Now, during this time, it brought in the Grecian kingdom. About the 445, long in there. 330, and from 330, there was the 323 age, the B.C., because from 330 over to the 323, it brought in another kingdom. From 536 to 330, from 330 to 323, and then from the 323 over to 30, and then, as I said, it brought in the Roman kingdom. Now, the Grecian kingdom, remember this, from your 536 over to your 330, and in between there is your 445 as to the decree of building back the walls that came in the Grecian age. Are you following me? And then from the 330 to 323, and then from the 323 over to 30. Now, your Medo-Persian kingdom, your Grecian kingdom, your Babylonian kingdom, your kingdom of the four generals of Alexander the Great, and then the Roman kingdom. So, you find that that lineup gives you exactly the lineup all the way down to B.C. 30. And from B.C. 30, there's only 30 years left to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, from 160 to 40, in between this time, not from 30 to the birth of Christ, but go back to 160 from 40 B.C. We say 30 B.C., move up 10 years, 40 B.C. And from that time to 160 B.C., going back toward your 323, you'll find that the book of the Maccabees, or the Apocrypha, came forth. That was the time of Epiphanes when he offered the sow on the altar to desecrate the altar. Now, I said all that to bring out something here. There was a little dispute the other day, and I didn't enter into it because, like I told them, the Bible said, avoid disputes of endless genealogies. It just gender strife. But this is chronologically in order. Now, there was a dispute, and I always wind up with the questions or whatever, and the thought was, as concerning the angelic prophecy as to the coming of the Messiah and the figures not coming together, or as the world calls it, jiving. This is what I understand. That's all I can say. It's what I see and what I understand. That's all Daniel could do. First of all, let me say it like this. If I say 445 years, 445 years, if I say 445 B.C., now, can you make anything out of that more than 445 years until the birth of Jesus? Can you get anything else out of it? If we started, got over there where the birth of Jesus was and went backwards, and we counted till we got to 400 and then 445, we'd have 445 years, wouldn't we? 445 years from 445 B.C. to the birth of Jesus. Now, does that make sense? Is that what that is? You can't change that, can you? So that's the way it figures. Okay, let me ask you another thing. If then Jesus was born, now I know the scholars are all mixed up and they got it 3 years off as to Jesus in the temple at 9 or whether he was 12 years old. I believe he was 12 years old, because the bar mitzvah begins at that. He was about his father's business, amazing the wise men. 12 and 13, I believe Brother Richard will tell you there, start about 13. They're not sure that that's right. So then, if Jesus is born at the end of the 445 years, then we know the Messiah has come on the scene as to birth. Now, like I told a brother the other day, was trying to figure it out. I said, brother, remember, the one thing that we must do, we must judge the natural by the spiritual. We must never judge the spiritual by the natural. I said, so we can't intellectually define this thing or we'll go into error. So that means that I can't take the chronological order of Bible scholars and judge what the angel has said by it. I can't do that. That would be completely unreasonable. But I can take what the angel said and judge the intellectual scholars. Does that make sense? It's one thing for sure, what the angel said is sure. Is that right? There's no make-believe about it. That's sure. If he said there is to be 490 years, there's going to be 490 years. Ain't going to be no more. Just 490 years. And it doesn't matter what any intellectual says about it. If the angel says it, that's the way it is. So you say, well, why do you believe that? Well, I got enough sense not to do what Zechariah done. When the angel said it's thus and thus and thus, and he said, how's it going to be like that? I ain't got nothing to say about that. He said, you're going to be dumb. That's one way you'll find it out. If the angel said it, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. I ain't want to be dumb. Here we are, and we look at it like this. If he said 490 years, then it's 490 years. But that was the all-over thing, including Daniel's last week. So what I must do is take 1 week off, 7 years. And I'm to say, you said 483 years to the coming of the Messiah. Wasn't that what he said? Ain't that what he figures to be? 7, 3 score, and 2. You understand what I'm saying? So then, if that is what it's to be, then if I take 445 years to the birth of Jesus, and then I give Jesus 30 years to live to the priesthood. You understand what I'm saying? I got 475 years. Isn't that right? Somebody figure it out for me now. You got 475 years. All the 483 years. That should leave you about 5 years. Is that right? Count it up and let's see if we're right. Is that right? Okay. So then, if that was 5 years off. Now, if that was 5 years off, you still have another 3 years. Okay, let's figure it again now. You got 445 years. Is that right? Then you got 30 years. How much is that? Somebody tell me what that is. 475. Okay, you got 475 years, and how many do we need? 483 to the cutting off of the Messiah. It was to be 483 years. But you've only got 475. Is that right? And yet you've already taken his lifetime. Now you can't change the lifetime. Is there any way to change the lifetime? You can't change the lifetime of the priesthood. It begins at 30. So then I'm not including his ministry. I'm not including the ministry. We've got 3 more years. That's all we got left. Because if he only had 3 years of ministry, we can't change that. As far as they know, that's all he had. And if he was cut off at 33, then that would also bring in Pentecost, which would be 33 AD. Isn't that right? His death. Now, is that right? So then you would find yourself short of your 483 years, wouldn't you? But if you had 5 more years, you could make your 483, couldn't you? Okay, now, if you could make your 483 at 5 more years, can you add any more to his 30 years of lifetime? Can you? Can you, folks? In other words, if he's 30 years, he's 30 years. The priesthood is at 30 years. Can you add anything to that? Okay, can you add anything to his 3 years, if it's 3 years ministry, and still keep it 3 years? Or 30 years and still keep it 30 years for the priesthood? Can you add anything to it? So, we have to counsel out on that. And what do? We have to say, well, if it's going to be any time added, then we've got to get back beyond Calvary. Now, are you listening? Because somewhere it's lost between the 445 and the 483. Somewhere it's lost. Which means, now I'm not telling you to accept this like this or to base your faith on it. I'm trying to show you that there's no confusion with what the angel said. You know, all I'd have to do to get that extra 5 years, I just have to back up and say, Mr. Chronology, it's 450. It's 450 B.C. when the decree went forth as to Artaxerxes, as to the rebuilding of the walls back to the Messiah. Wouldn't that give you your 483 years? So I'm just trying to show you there's no confusion in God. Here's what I'm saying, folks, is we try to confuse a thing intellectually when there's no confusion in it. See, I know that the angel did not say that this commandment will be from 445. There is nothing where the angel said that. All the angel said was Daniel at the time of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild. That is, he said, in the day that Artaxerxes, if that's the king that we're going to use, in the day that the king Artaxerxes gives the command, at that time, it could have been 450, it could have been 475, it could have been 445, it could have been any time. He didn't say that. The chronologist is the one that set it up as that. Searching and seeking back. He set it up at that. So I'm just telling you that, not that you should base your faith on this now. Like I told you, chronologists, they get all mixed up. If I go back and dispute over endless genealogists, I could get all mixed up. But I'm telling you, there's no confusion in God. Does that clearly define the 483 years? Somebody say yeah or nay. See, you can't put it in his 30 years. You can't put it in his 3 years. But you most assuredly can go back there and move it 5 years back there and say that they got mixed up on the time that decree was given. Because it's got to be according to the angel. Instead of a man wrecking his brain trying to say, bless God, the Bible ain't right because I got 1, 2, 3 ABC. I've been taught it. And that's the morning dog rolling over giving you his paw. So I'm not telling you that that's the way it is, folks. That's not what I'm doing. I want to give you a general lineup of it to where you'd have some systematic order of understanding what I'm saying. That's all I'm trying to say. From that time of Pentecost, we moved over through what they call the first age of 70 A.D., Anno Domini. You know what happened when Titus came in and plowed the city like a field. And we're not going to go into those things. And then we move over to another church age of 170. Now this is the way they chronologically define it. And then we move over to another church age as to 312. And then we move over to another church age as to 1520. And then we move over to another church age as to 1750. And then we move over to another church age as to 1900. And here we are. Here we are in the 1900s. See, it brings us up to date. Now, we could go back the other way. You know, now, I have come from Genesis up to where 975 B.C. is. But I didn't do that tonight. I just come up to 9, picked up 975 B.C. to run it out to where we're at here. I'm just saying that if we want to go through it, and someday we might do that. We have went through some of it concerning the calendars. If we want to go through it according to the calendars, one night when you've got some patience and we've got the time, we'll pick it up and we'll take the different calendars and break it down from 445 and see if there is any error in it, or if the error is that we just as a people don't understand. Find out what it is. We can do that. It'll come out right. It'll come out right. So then, what is this 1900? We've got about 14 years, a little over a decade. So, I said all of that to say this. Even with the turning of the 14 years, which will end the 6 days of God's labor, if we compare it, 1,000 years to a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And it will bring in the millennium, his day of rest. About 14 years away. And time's been lost. It's been misconstrued. Even as I showed you there, there's something that don't tally up when it comes to the calendars. See, and the Bible said that Antichrist would change the times and the seasons, and God would suffer it to be that way, that no man would know the day nor the hour of his coming. Paul said, let no man trouble you, as saying that it'll be a certain day. So, we're living almost to the end of the days of his labor. And ever how it's misconstrued as to a few years this way or that way, we don't know what's about to happen. I know the signs of the time. And the Bible said, you're a hypocrite if you don't know it. He said, if you can observe the weather and not the signs of the time, you're hypocrites. And he said, you that can observe them, and you that are Christians, he said, could observe them, you would know when it was nigh, even at the door. And I'm telling you, it's nigh, even at the door. The signs of the time shows it. But Satan has blinded the eyes, even the eyes of understanding of the people of the world, that they cannot see when good comes. As a snare shall it come upon them. Gross darkness on the people. So folks, I'm going to close in just a minute or two. I took this advantage because it's been fairly comfortable. It hasn't been bad in here. Being hoarse, I wouldn't have done it, because it's a problem when you're hoarse to try to do anything. But I'm saying that this is 1900. We're living in 1900, which is, as they define it, the Laodicean church age. The last of the church ages. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. Pergamos called the seat of Satan. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And here we are as to the Laodicean church age. The last one. Even some of you believe that Brother Branham was the last church age messenger. The last one that was come. Anyway, the church age messengers. See, the end of the church ages. You know that Revelation teaches at the end of the church ages that John said a door was open in heaven. Now folks, if this ain't the door that was open, I'd like for somebody to get with me and help me find the door. I'm blind and can't see if this ain't the door. See, Peter opened that door. Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus said, in that you come beyond my fleshly veil, not to know me after the flesh, but you recognize the Christ, you got through the door. You got the keys, Peter. And he opened that door. And a few short years after he opened that door, 96 A.D., John on the Isle of Patmos, the little rocky island, off of the Mediterranean Sea there, John wrote the revealing or the revelation or the expose of Calvary. I know we're just now getting it in our church, in our minds. One reason I wasn't born back there. I couldn't get it till I come. Another thing, it wasn't really to be made known until the end time, according to what God told Daniel. John wrote it parabolically. That was just a few years after Peter opened the door. And John wrote it and said that the end of the church ages, that door that Peter opened, he could have said it that way, will be open in heaven, because that was the door open in heaven. Jesus said, Peter, I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. And sure enough, because the door was open, God gave it to John through Revelation and called him up through that door. And folks, we're at the end of the church ages. That door is open. There is a spiritual translation, transformating of your mind, and a transfiguration to where your inner spirit can receive the revelational mind of Christ, and in thus doing, transformate right into glory. You can do that. You can translate right into heaven by the knowledge of the Word of God. As to believing in that knowledge, it will by faith as it was within it translate you, transformate you, transfigure you. So it will sanctify, perfect, and glorify you. And through that transitional change of that heavenly operation, you'll find yourself in heaven. Jesus said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. For he said, ye are not in the world. For I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the resurrection of your body or the restored. Jesus said, I remind you again, Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And as Nicodemus looked at him, he said, Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. As he is, so are we in him. See, he never did leave heaven. There's a whole lot of things we need to learn about ourselves, about God and his wonderful way of life. How beautiful, the Bible said, are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Tells us of a risen Savior. How beautiful is the voice of the Spirit as it speaketh unto the church, and the voice of the bridegroom saying, come, come. I want you to stand with me. There's so many things that we'd like to say tonight, but the purpose of my heart that after I run down the chronology, I was just going to close. These things we speak, put them on tape. Bill Chuck very carefully puts these on tape sometime to use over the radio. But he puts them on tape principally so that you can go back and review it, or that he can send them out to people around the different parts of the world for world evangelism, into the foreign countries where they plead for us to send them just to Christ. They want to know and they want to understand. And the lady folks don't know how blessed they are as to an instrument of use that takes these messages off a tape and puts them into book form so that Brother Stevie can print them. I've seen my wife as a chief leader spend weary hours. Wouldn't quit. Even when we're off, whether it's, it don't matter where it's at. It can be overseas, can be anywhere. She's got her little briefcase with her. She'll spend untold hours over in the night correcting, checking, scrutinizing, trying to make sure everything is right. See, folks, we're people. As people, we're not beyond fault. We stumble, we stagger, we make mistakes. Evil thoughts harass our minds. Satan oppresses us. But as a son of God, we don't make any mistakes. There is no mistakes to a son of God. A son of God has never made a mistake, nor will he ever. That's why they said in Jesus, we can find no fault in this just man. The Bible said we have come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. So, it's so beautiful to be a just man. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have come then, not into the mount that burns with fire, but we have come to the heavenly tabernacle, Paul said, to the church of the firstborn. And we have come unto that because we are his holy ones, his godly ones, his sanctified ones, those who have no fault, those who have no sin, those who have no error in their life. For he's not given us the spirit of error, the Bible said. No error in our life whatsoever in his sight. In his sight. All he ever does, he sees my spirit has been sealed by his lovely spirit, where Satan cannot touch. He sees my body as the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ out there in the end time, all finished, all changed, and all perfected. And he never sees me or knows me after the flesh of my bodily errors. Never. He just looks from mountaintop to mountaintop. And David said, this is a valley. God looking down, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of those demons and devils, said, I'm not afraid of them. I don't fear no evil. Let your heart not be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, God's prepared a table before me, even this feast of charity, that you find some spots and blemishes in. People, spying out our liberty. But he said, thy rod and staff, the Holy Ghost and the Word. The Holy Ghost and the Word, he said, thy rod and staff, they're a comfort. For the Bible said the Holy Ghost is a comforter. They comfort me. All these things will fall around me and won't come nigh my dwelling. That is to say, my innermost being that dwells in this little tabernacle, they can't never get to that. They're all around it, all through the world. You know? But how many of you remember we preached on what time is? Isn't that right? We taught you what time is, how time came about, where it came from, how long it would last, and the day that time would leave, and then it would be no more. Is that right? Do you remember that? Okay, remember. If you understand, if you know, then it's required of you. Father, we praise you tonight for the wonderful Holy Ghost. As Peter spake to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And oh God, as I speak to them tonight, I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon them. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, oh God. Lord, as you breathed upon them, God, they received the Holy Ghost. I ask you in the name of Jesus tonight, Father. Lord, in your wonderful name tonight, fill them with the Holy Ghost, God. Let the mighty Spirit of God come upon them. God, may they be filled with your knowledge tonight, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, bless them tonight. God, you said them that I bless, you'd bless. I bless them in the name of Jesus. They're your people, God, and I bless them in the name of people. Father, you said, whosoever sins I remitted, you remit. I remit their sins in the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. According to their faith, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, according to their faith in your word tonight, their sins are taken away. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. Ain't you glad you're Christian? How many of you feel free from sin tonight? Let me see your hand. Do you feel free from sin? You ain't gonna be sinning no more. No more now. Said he came to make an end of sin. Ain't gonna be sinning no more. You know what's gonna happen? Folks, this is going to get to be heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. First thing you know, you're going to find out the rapture took place. No more sin now. If there's no more sin, got to be something going on. How do you know what I'm saying? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Son of Man who is in heaven. And there he stood. There he stood. But folks, he was in heaven just as sure as I'm standing here in heaven tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just as sure as I'm standing here in heaven tonight, he was in heaven. You know what? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I know where you are at. Let me ask you a question. Where's my mother at? Can anybody tell me? Does anybody have any thoughts as to where they think she might be? Where do you think she might be? You mean you got to die before you get to heaven? You don't have to die to go to heaven, do you? He came to make an end of sin, so he could do away with death. Somebody said, well, you got to die to get to heaven, Brother Pike. Well, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, was he in heaven? He'd already died. See how foolish that is? That's foolish. Death came by man. It didn't have nothing to do with God's heavenly plan. How do you believe that? It was just something the devil threw in the way, that's all. And Jesus came to get it out of the way so God could complete his plan. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If I'm not telling it right, you tell me. See, man made the mess. Isn't that right? So then you don't have to die to get to heaven. Is that right? Well, why is it that we believe that mom's in heaven just because she died? And we don't believe we're in heaven because we ain't died yet. You know, if dying takes you to heaven, I hope I can get mine before morning. I hope my dying will come before morning because I'm in a hurry to get there. Folks, I tell you again, David said in the grave, I can't praise you, God. That don't do you no good. He wants somebody to praise him. He didn't ever want him to go to the grave start with. He doesn't want that breach in between. He wants you to love him. He wants you to praise him. This was Paul's mystery. I show you a mystery. You're not all asleep. You ain't all going to be put in the grave. You know, like the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark means a chest. How do you know that? Yeah, have you ever heard of Abraham's bosom? How do you know that he put that thing in our chest? You know, a woman, she's got a hope chest when she's looking for her fellow. I'm looking for my fellow. You're looking for yours? A bride toward his fellow. Did you know that the word ark also means coffin? Coffin. In the coffin of the covenant was the resurrection. Aaron's rod that budded. The manna in the golden pot that would not rot. And the covenant that was engraved in stones by the hand of God that could not be broken. You know why Moses' covenant was broken as to the stones he got and the ones that Joshua got wasn't broken? Because when Jesus came, he came as under the law and had to die. Because no flesh could be justified by the law, and he was a prophet like unto Moses. That covenant had to be broken because Paul said, you have the law, none of you keep it. But when Joshua come, it showed Christ. It showed the crossing on the other side of Jordan. And you know what the Jordan is. It showed grace. How are you going to break grace? Somebody tell me, how are you going to break grace? That covenant couldn't be broken because it was grace. They got it just out of the grace of God to begin with. See, it didn't require no ritualistics. It didn't require nothing. God just as if to say, I could be disgusted with you and kill you all because of your foolishness. But I love you so much, you're my children. I'm not going to do that. Just come on in. We'll be all right. You love the Lord? He gave grace, folks. That's why it wasn't broken. It's not broken tonight. See, you and I have a new covenant, the covenant that cannot be broken. We brought this out on tape as to the water, blood, and spirit, as to the last covenant. And this covenant can't be broken. This is the covenant that cannot be broken. You can't break this covenant. These are wrote upon the table of your heart, and the love of God constrains you to walk in them. See, it's not up to you. Jesus fulfilled this covenant and put it in your heart, every jot and every tittle. Let's pray for Brother Al. An ambulance just went down and picked him up. He's really been having some difficulties. Real dangerous time for Al, because Al follows the thing. I spoke to my wife about it here numbers of months ago. He follows a pattern concerning the man child, and even this very night, you know what's happening and what I'm telling you right now. And God confirms it all, every bit of it. When Al was born, he weighed 17 pounds. Big boy. Let's just lift our hands up together and let's pray. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling son, Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your fruitful knowledge and understanding, the sure way into the wonderful world of light. And dear God, we ask you to have mercy on Al tonight. Bless Al tonight. Remember Al. Remember Nobby, the family, the labor in the mission fields, oh God, and the sacrifice. Thou art the Holy Savior, the righteous one, even God, the great lovely one. Oh, Holy Father, Lord, we know that we're coming to the discovery of the ashes of the red heifer. Oh God, that sanctifieth the flesh, according to Hebrews. And dear God, we know that the end of the world is here. We know that you've told us that it's been exactly as you said. And dear Heavenly Father, please remember and help me. And I hear you say tonight to me, Father, as you say unto me, Son, remember the vision where you put your people on the mantle before the bear struck. And you're telling me they're on the mantle tonight. Father, they're on the mantle tonight. Dear God, I thank you for that. I praise you, and I love you for that reminder. Lord, be with us and help us. God, because we know
that when the serpent struck the bear, Lord, he went into a rage and nothing was saved anymore. So I ask in Jesus' name, be merciful to us. Be merciful to my people, to their little ones. Bless them in every way, Heavenly Father. Bless Brother Al tonight. Make them to love you, to know you, to believe in that perfect state of rest. For every man that has ceased from his own works as trying to bring salvation of that which is by his own means, Lord, hath entered into the rest of your salvation and your Sabbath, into the day of the Lord, even the day the Lord hath made. Father, for this is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And by faith, O God, you purified our hearts in believing in the righteousness of your darling Son, Jesus. Let us be ever so thankful, Heavenly Father, as we ask day by day for the forgiveness of our trespasses. Let us be so thankful that we forgive others their trespasses. And Father, so thankful that we make every effort in every thought, bringing every thought into subjection, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ, to meditate in thy laws day and night, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for you, which is a reasonable service. Dear God, let us be so grateful that we will do everything possible throughout our entire lifetime to help somebody, enlighten somebody, to lead somebody to God, to sacrifice for the need of others, to world evangelism.